This program is made possible by the friends and partners of Unspeakable Joy.
The book of Luke, chapter number 10 tonight. My thought is taken out of verse number 42, and here is my thought tonight. One thing is needful. The book of Luke, chapter number 10, look back, if you will, in verse number 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village. And a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Now immediately, if you'll look in verse number 38, the Bible says that she was named Martha. But when it came to Mary, it says she was called Mary. The scripture tells us, but this woman who was called Mary, she sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me alone to serve? Bid her therefore that she should help me. Jesus answered, said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part, and that shall not be taken away from her. My heavenly Father, it is in the mighty name of Jesus, my eternal Savior, that I come. And Lord, I want to thank you for the opportunity and the honor. But Lord, I stand in this place where I know that I cannot stand. Lord, you've taught me that over these last several years and this last decade. My God, what I have seen you do, it has been by the power of the Spirit of God. And so, Lord, I bow before you right now knowing that except the power of the Holy Spirit come upon me and illuminate my mind, loose my lips and fill my heart and my spirit, I shall be as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Lord, I know the love is in my heart for these people. Now I need the anointing of the Holy Ghost. My Father, the engine is there. Now I need the fire to be put upon the gasoline. And I'm praising you now for anything and everything that you do. And I bless you for this choir. God, I thank you for these musicians. I thank you, my Heavenly Father, for the men and the women working upstairs. God, I thank you for those in the nursery. And I thank you for those in the lobby. God, I thank you for the men that are outside keeping us safe. But most of all, I thank you for these people that have come into this sanctuary because they are hungry and they are desperate. Now, Lord, you have never let us down because you said if you'd seek me, you'd find me when you search with all of your heart. And so to the very best of our ability, that's what we do tonight. For it's in Jesus' name we give it to you, and for Christ's sake we pray, amen and amen. When you come to Luke chapter number 10, you are roughly 7 months from the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. 7 months he will march up Calvary's hill. In 7 months he will take on the crown of thorns. In 7 months his palms will be spread, his arms ripped out of their sockets. In 7 months he will have nails driven into his hands and into his ankle bones. In 7 months he will have a spear put in his side. In 7 months he'll have his back ripped and furrowed as if he was a field on the backside of Jerusalem. In 7 months. But up until that time he is busy. And for 7 months now he is going to make a circuit going from town to town and preaching to the people that are going to need it the most. As he comes to this place, there is a town that he comes in contact with, and it is called Bethany. Bethany is a little town on the eastern side of the Mount of Olives. If you are sitting on the Mount of Olives like we have before and you look at the Temple Mount, directly behind you is where Bethany was. When Jesus would go to Bethany, there was a little family there that he would stay with. There was 3 siblings that lived in the house. There was a man whose name was Lazarus. There was his sister whose name was Martha. And then there was probably the baby of the family, Mary. We don't know their ages. We don't know their assignments in life. But we know from their name that there was a structure and an order in that household. We find in Luke chapter number 10, during one of those times when Jesus comes to the house, he sits down in the place that the rabbi would always sit, given the seat of honor. And in that seat of honor, he's teaching to the men. And the women were where they would have been in that day, in that kitchen. And they would have been preparing the dishes and preparing the food and getting everything together. And I mean, man, Mary is running like a wild woman. She's got that thing set. She's moving around like Susan Smith, getting that chicken in there. And I mean, she's got everything in order and everything in line. Immediately, she looks around and realizes, one of my hands is not where it ought to be. I'm missing somebody. The ice is not being put in the cups. Somebody's not stirring the green beans like they ought to be stirring. Man, she gets hot as fire, and I mean she flies into a holy rage. She runs out there. She knows that girl is always wanted the limelight. She knows that little sister of hers has always wanted to be where the action was. She really didn't have a backbone and really a mind to get her hands dirty where it ought to be. And so she goes, and sure enough, there's her baby sister, and she's sitting at the feet of Jesus. Well, you and I, we shout about that, but honey, Mary did not have the same idea. Man, when she looked up and saw her sister Martha, she saw the fire raging in her eyes. You know why? That's not where she's supposed to be. But she had found a place at the feet of the loving Lamb of God, and she said, I have got to stay right here. I know this is not where everybody wants me, but I have found something at this place. And Martha says, Jesus, you're going to have to do something about that girl. She's not doing it like we've told her to do it. She's not acting like we've told her to act. She's not accomplishing what we told her to accomplish. She's not going by the norms of the day. So you tell her to get her Bethany keister up and get back in that kitchen. Jesus said, I will not do it, Martha, because you are burdened and you are cumbered and you are distracted and you are troubled and you are anxious and you got your hands in a lot of different things, and those things are good things and those things are wonderful things and those things have got good potential. But this woman, there is one thing that is needful, and this woman has chosen that one needful thing. That word needful, I want you to circle it in your Bible, because it is a Greek word which literally means the duty or the business of somebody. Now, this is what Jesus was saying. Jesus was saying about Mary. He's saying, now, Martha, I know you think that your place is working, and I know you think that their place is laboring, but this is one of my children. This is one of my disciples. This is one of those people that I have called to my side, and she's only got one duty in life. She's only got one vocation that I've called her to. She's only got one thing that she needs to be focused on, and that one thing is needful. I was looking at that phrase the other day. I was listening to a message, and man, that phrase, one thing is needful. It jumped off out of that podcast, and it got in my heart. One thing is needful. The Bible uses the Greek word and the Hebrew word for thing 549 times, but only one thing was needful. Jesus healed blinded eyes, but that was not the one thing that was needful. We have five recorded sermons and discourses of the Lord Jesus, but that was not the one thing that was needful. Jesus walked on the water, but that was not the one thing that was needful. Jesus withered and unwithered a withered hand, but that was not the one thing that was needful. He multiplied bread, but that was not the one thing that was needful. He brought the people to himself, but that was not the one thing that was needful. Beloved, we live in a day where we can be cumbered about with a lot of different things. We can be cumbered about with what that person thinks. We can be cumbered about with hospitals. We can be cumbered about with budgets. We can be cumbered about with music. We can be cumbered about with arguing. We can be cumbered about with carpet. We can be cumbered about with this opinion and that opinion. But I remind every child of God that's been saved by the grace of God, that's been washed in the blood of God, that's been to the side of the loving Lamb of God, only one thing is our business. Only one thing is our duty. community. Only one thing is what we have to do. Those other things are not bad. Budgets are not bad. Committees are not bad. Carpet is not bad. Music is not bad. Making sure so-and-so's not mad at you is not bad. Visiting a hospital is not bad. Making sure everything's worked out for an Oasis conference is not bad. But only one thing is needful. Making sure you've got your message for Sunday is not bad. But only one thing is needful. Making sure you know the notes on the song, it's not bad. But only one thing is needful. Making sure that you got your clothes washed and your shirt pressed and making sure that you got your hair put or your pieces of hair put, whatever your certain applicable place is. It's all wonderful, but only one thing is needful. Brothers and sisters, I remind you right now, we've been cumbered about with this. We've been worried about that. We're worried about the next wave. We're worried about the next election. We're over here arguing about this and fussing about that. But only one thing is needful. You didn't come in here tonight because you wanted a church growth philosophy. You didn't come in here this week because you want to hear about how to build this and how to grow that. There's something that you have been missing. There is something that you've been yearning for. You've been cumbered about with many things. You've been laboring about with many things. You've been distracted about with many things. But you say, God, I'm busy and I'm tired and I'm exhausted, but something is missing. And the Lord Jesus has brought you to this place this week so that you can realize, honey, only one thing is needful. Let me give you three things. Load them up, blow them at you, do with them what you want. Number one, let's look at the scope of that one thing. Man, I mean, Jesus had a busy life. Jesus had a busy ministry. Jesus did a lot of things. In fact, Jesus did so many things that when Brother John on the Rock Isle of Patmos got done talking about it, he said, man, I've written over 20-some chapters about how big he is, about how great he is, about how much he's done, but I got to sum it up like this. If I wrote down everything that he said, everything that he did, everything that he accomplished, everything that he talked about, everybody that he helped, every person that he healed, everybody that he strengthened, everybody that he encouraged, all the books and all the volumes and all the libraries in all the world would not be able to contain what our Lord did and what our Lord said. But I want you to understand, all of that stuff was done, but only one thing was needful. We don't know about every miracle that Jesus ever did. We don't know about everybody that he ever helped. We don't know about everybody that he ever healed. But we have the story of a woman sitting at his feet. Because only one thing is needful. Oh, preacher, tell me how to build a church. I can't, because I'm still working on one thing is needful. Oh, girl, tell me about that choir. You read music. I ain't figured out how to read music yet, because only one thing is needful. Hey, I'm building a business. Give me a business model. I'll give it to you once I figure out that one thing that is needful. You say, what's that one thing? What's the secret to success? What's the secret to making sure it gets big? I don't really know the secret, but I've been delving in a deep end, and it's in this deep end I call one thing is needful. You say, what is that? Sitting, listening, learning at the feet of Jesus. Honey, the old timers used to call it this. They called it a walk with God. I don't know where we got spooked on talking about it like that, but I still like the walk with God. Man, God called me to preach. I was 18 years old. I told you I wanted to be a firefighter. I wanted to go in that line. I had no experience in the ministry. I had no family in the ministry. My mama's here tonight. She'll vouch for what I'm going to. I didn't know anything about anything. My first experience, I just thought God called you to preach, and when you finally met enough people that you'd get a little pulpit somewhere, and then when you got that little pulpit, you'd preach enough meetings, and then you'd get to bigger meetings, and then after you got those bigger meetings, you'd get to real big meetings, and maybe every once in a while, you're getting a real big one. You'll never know how frustrated I stayed when I could never get started. I was just waiting, God. I'm waiting on that one door. Me and my wife had been married. We'd been married about 2 years. We were living in a little rat-infested parsonage over in McLeansville. I think I'm lying. I'm telling the truth. This is what I'd do. I'd get up early. When I'd get up early to go make my coffee, I'd walk to the coffee pot like that so the rats would scurry out of the cabinet and not jump out on me. I had to be at the office at 9 o'clock every morning. I lived in the parsonage next door to the church, and so I did what any 23-year-old kid would do. When you got to be at the office, that's literally 100 yards away. At 9, guess what time you get up? 8:30. Being a good steward of my time, I'm resting the temple as much as I know how. One morning, my wife and I, we had one of the little portable phones. We had the caller ID on it. It was 7 o'clock in the morning, and the phone rang. They usually meant one of two things. It meant somebody in the church was sick or Preacher Lemons needed me. And so I looked over, and I looked at the caller ID, and it said, Tommy Love. Brother Love in this area, he is a pastor down in Burlington. He's in heaven now. But I mean, this man, if you're in this area, you know Tommy Love. Tommy Love didn't graduate high school. Tommy Love didn't go to seminary. Tommy Love didn't know anything but how to rip people's face off and then love them to Jesus. That's all he knew how to do. Man, Tommy Love would be in the middle of his message. If you knew anything, he'd be in the middle of his message. And honey, he'd cut into song. And then all of a sudden, he'd cut out a song. He'd get to preaching again. And the next thing you knew, this illiterate, unable to graduate high school man would have 10, 15, 20 people run into the altar to get saved. He didn't know how to do an invitation. He could not read a book, let alone have a library. But this man knew God. He called me. I didn't know he knew me. Called me at 7 a.m. one morning. I rolled over, saw the number, saw the name. I didn't know him, didn't know he knew me. And I said, hello. You know, you do that when people call you early. You want them to think, especially if you're a preacher, that you ain't asleep. I don't know if you've ever done spiritual calisthenics on your voice. And you answer the phone. That'll be on Twitter. I said, hello. And I could hear a little raspy, congested voice. Is this Brother Tyler? I said, yes, sir, it is. He said, honey. Called everybody honey. Honey, this is Brother Tommy Love. God woke me up at 5 o'clock this morning. And I've been talking to him for 2 hours. And he said, you're supposed to preach at my church Sunday. And it was like a light hit me. You've been asleep for this long, and this man's been walking with me long this morning. And something started turning over in my heart. You know, I could not understand why nobody would call me. I'd been politicking with the best preachers. I'd been going to all the best meetings. I'd been making all the right social media posts. I'd been putting my picture and my flyer. I'd been making sure that I shook hands with the right guys. But when I was doing many things and I was fellowshipping over here and cumbered about with many things, only one thing was needful. You know what it was? Sitting at the feet of Jesus. Beloved, I know I have issues. You do not have to tell me. You don't have to look at me. I know I got problems. Somebody said one time, well, it's okay, preacher, we all got problems. One lady said, you ain't got them like he got them. I can't stand for stuff that you know should be done, not to be done. You can't help every emergency. But when you don't do what you know you need to be doing, that irritates the fire out of me. Case number one. On Sunday morning, fellas, we go through and we check everything. What are we checking these things? Every Sunday. Batteries. I can't help it if a microphone, it blows up. But I ain't helped the fact that we didn't put a battery in one. Man, I got up one Sunday morning. The place was jam, cram, packed. Choir was, man, they'd opened up with Bless the Lord. His place was already just a swinging. And I stood up. I walked up here like some high and mighty potentate. I walked up here thinking, yeah, ain't I good, God? Well, and I did this number. I had it timed out, Jason. Son, I could turn on that heel right when I hit that pulpit, and it looked like I'd slid in. And I did this number. I hit the microphone on my belt, and I went like this. My blood pressure went from 120 and 80, whichever number's best. I felt the blood rise in my ears. I was hunting Austin and Caleb. Fellas, you know when you're preaching and you're having a conversation with yourself? I remember thinking, why didn't they put batteries in my pack? And then I remembered, my pack stays in my office. And my batteries are in my office. You know, Caleb and Austin never put batteries. It's my response. And I realized, the whole thing had fallen apart because of something small that powered the whole thing. One thing is needful. You say, what does that mean? I'll tell you what it means to neglect the one thing. It means praying with people on an altar. That's many things. But neglecting the private prayer closet where it's just you and God. Many things is making sure that you got the outline alliterated. But the one thing is laying on your face somewhere saying, God, I cannot go if you don't go. Many things are making sure that you have the notes lined up. But the one thing that is needful saying, all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. And here you are tonight, and you're saying, what's the best method? What's the best program? What's the best procedure? I remind you tonight, it is not in a procedure. It is not in a method. Do you know why? Because if it was in a procedure or in a method, the Southern Baptist Convention would not have shut down Lifeway stores, because they would have been overrunning with people picking up books. But do you know what happened? They realized it's not in a book. It's not in a manual. It is in that one thing that is needful. Right now, have you forgot to put them batteries in your life? What are you so cumbered about that you've forgotten the one thing? See, that's the scope. What do? You sit and listen. Number two, the sacrifice of that one thing. Beloved, it will cost you something to do this. You cannot live in this day of running. You cannot live in this day of interconnectability. You can't live in this day where everybody knows everything about everybody else's everything and not pay a price when you say, I got to be busy about one thing. Mary paid a price. There were two people in that passage right there that just absolutely disdained the fact that she was at the feet of the Lord Jesus. And they're the same enemies that you and I are going to have to fight in order to maintain this one thing. Number one, she was badgered by the flesh. You see, Martha is a picture of the flesh. Do you know what Martha means in the Greek? It's the Greek word which means the lady boss or the mistress of the house. That's why the Bible says she was named Martha. Honey, she ran that show. She was in charge of that house. Everybody did what she told them to do. If she said jump, you said yes, ma'am. If she said dive, you said yes, ma'am. If she said go right, you said yes, ma'am. If she said serve, you said yes, ma'am. And so that day when the flesh told Mary, be over here, it was something that drew her. I wonder the whole time while old Mary's going to the feet of Jesus, do you think in her mind she thought, man, Martha's going to be furious at me. Martha's going to be angry with me. I'm going to have to hear it from now till kingdom come. Beloved, I remind you right now, in that morning when you get up an hour before work, 30 minutes before you go to church, that flesh is going to say, you're tired. That flesh is going to say, you need to call so-and-so. That flesh is going to say, you didn't put in enough time over there. That flesh is so used to being able to tell you, go left, go right, go up, go down, go in, go out. And the very first time you say, no, 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 I'm not doing that. I know I've got to get over there. I know I've got to be at his feet. I know I've got to be in his presence. Don't get discouraged when you don't feel it in here, what you know up here. I get up early most mornings. Can I tell you how many mornings I enjoy getting up early? Very few. Can I tell these men in this church and in this congregation right here that are pastors, fellas, you know I'm telling what I'm telling straight. How many times on a Saturday night when you're in your study somewhere and you hear your kids playing upstairs, and you hear all the people and see all the people on Facebook talk about how they're doing that stuff, and that flesh says, you know you should be. You know, and that boss is trying to drive you. Mary said, no, I know where I'm supposed to be, and it's going to pay off. Some of you right now are going to have to beat your flesh into subjection in order to do the one thing that is necessary. Man, she was so badgered by that flesh. But I'm going to tell you what else she was. She was misunderstood by the world around her. That day when she bowed at the feet of Jesus, Jesus is in the seat of a rabbi. In Jesus' day, you know the only people that were allowed to sit at a rabbi's feet? Men. Can you imagine those Jewish men in that house looking at her saying, you know this is not how we operate today. You know that's not what we do today. You know that's not how it's supposed to operate. Now here's what will happen. They start belittling her. They look at her and this is what they say. They say, ma'am, who do you think you are? You say, what do you mean? Do you know the last woman in the Bible before Luke chapter number 10 to bow at the feet of a man? Her name is Ruth. And she bows at the feet of Boaz. And all of a sudden, they look at her and say, oh, you think you're Ruth, huh? You think you're as spiritual as Ruth. And sometimes there's going to be people that will come in your life and they're going to say, do you really think you're going to make a difference with all that praying stuff? Do you really think you're going to make a difference with that walking with God stuff? Do you really think you're going to grow a church? Do you really think you're going to get your kids back? Do you really think it's all going to matter? It does not work that way today. You really think you're as spiritual as Ruth? I know y'all love me and I love you. I'm going to tell you something. You and this congregation, you'll never understand how little you feel when you know it's all God. Preachers, how many times do we stand up and the devil sits right here saying, you know you're not Percy Ray. You know you're not Ralph Sexton. You know you're not Joe Author. You know you're not Billy Graham. You know you're not D.L. Moody. Who do you think you are? That day they looked at her and they said, do you really think you're as good as Ruth? Mary did not wince. Mary did not turn her eyes. She just looked at them and said this. She said, no, I do not think I'm as good as Ruth. I do not think I'm as holy as Ruth. But I know that the one whose feet I'm bowing at, he's better than Boaz, and he's better than David, and he's better than Solomon. And when that dirty, low-down, good-for-nothing devil comes into your life and says, you know know you're not as good as that preacher. You know your church is not as good as that. You look the devil square in the eyeballs and say, I may not be that preacher. We may not have that church, but the Jesus that bought me and the Jesus that sought me and the Jesus that helped me, he is worthy and he is holy and he is good. You look the world in the eye and turn their attention back to the one whose feet you've just bowed at. You know why you got to do that? Only one thing is needful. Let me give you number three, the strength of that one thing. The strength that this woman dealt with. She got three victories in her life. Three victories came to Mary. Number one, it helped her overcome her person. Do you know what the name Mary means? Mary is the word used in the Greek that goes all the way back to the Old Testament name Miriam. You know what Miriam means in the Hebrew? It literally means bitter. You see, in the Old Testament, every time Miriam is mentioned, it's bitterness. It's coldness. It's darkness. There are people right now in this room, every day the devil looks you in the eye and says, you know, you're not a preacher. You know you don't know any people in the ministry. You know you're not this. And you know that you're not that. You know what she said? She said this. She said, let me tell you something. She said, I know that the world says I ought to be one way, but I've been at his feet long enough and I am not what I used to be. I want somebody in this church house right now to realize that when Jesus parked himself on the throne of your soul, he kicked the devil out and he kicked the demons out and he kicked what you used to be at and he kicked your yesterday out. Somebody needs to look the devil in the eye and tell him where to go back to. There's a new king in your heart. There's a new king in your life. And at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, I am not what I used to be. There are people in this room right now. Your mama was an adulterer. Your daddy was a drunk. And the devil keeps telling you that's what you are. That's what's in your blood. And you remind him, if I'll just keep that one thing that is needful in the place it ought to be, I don't have to be what my mama used to be. I don't have to be what my daddy used to be. I don't have to be what any of them used to be. I don't have to be a drunk. I don't have to be an adulterer. I don't have to be a fornicator. I don't have to be a lowlife. I don't have to be a good for nothing. You know how you'll get from here to there? At the feet of Jesus Christ. It'll help you overcome your person. Number two, it'll help you overcome your parentage. You remember where Mary's from? Bethany. Bethany. Do you know what the name Bethany literally means? It literally means the house of misery. It was known as the place where the old garbage date palms would be taken from the celebrations at the temple and thrown over the mountain, and they would rot in that city. They would rot in that city, Brother Randy. Everywhere she went, she smelt like that misery. Everywhere she went, she smelt like that death. Everywhere she went, she smelt like that rot. Everywhere she went, people said, I know where you're from. You smell like you're from that house of misery. You smell like you're from that house of death. And the devil looks at some of you and some of us and says, I know where you're from. I know where you've been. You look like those people. That background you've got you all messed up. And she smelt that way all her life until John chapter number 12. Jesus raises her brother up out of the grave and she says, I can't deal with this no more. Resurrection and life have entered into the town and I can't stand the smell of death in this house anymore. Honey, she went in to her bedroom and she got out a box of spikenard oil. That spikenard oil that had come from Eastern India. That liquid that was used to anoint people and that liquid that was used to cover the smell of death. She shatters it. And you'll never believe what position she gets back in. Every time you see Mary of Bethany in the Bible, she's always at the feet of Jesus. She takes that spikenard. She pours it on His feet. She takes the locks of her hair, her glory. She wipes the feet. It's all over. The service is done. It's time for everybody to clean up, and that hair is running down because a Jewish woman only let her hair down inside the house. And all of a sudden, her hair's down by her sides. Somebody walking by that little three-person house in Bethany said, "This house smells different. This house don't smell like rotten palm dates. This has got the aroma of somebody that's alive." And they come by, and gleaming off of that little woman's hair is that smell. And that smell of being at the feet of Jesus had overwhelmed that death. You do understand that with Christ, all things are possible. You do realize that with Christ, I can do all things. In Christ, all things are done away with because Christ is all and in all. And what He'll do is He'll take somebody that's the part of a divorced family or a broken family with no money, and He'll say, "If you'll stay at My feet, you'll have a different smell. You'll stay at My feet, you'll have a different appearance. You stay at My feet, it'll all change what you used to be." And now all of a sudden when people walk by you, they'll go, "What's different about you? You don't smell like the death I've been around." You'll be laying on a hospital gurney and they'll say, "You all right? I ain't never been better." But you ready for this one? The third thing, it'll help you overcome. It'll give you strength to overcome your pain. John chapter number 11. Lazarus dies. Jesus shows up 4 days late. And honey, when He walks into the city limits of Bethany, there at the city limits is Martha. And she runs and she meets Him and gets right in His face and says, "Lord, if You had been here, our brother would not have died." And He asks one question: "Where is Mary?" They call for Mary. They go into that house and they say, "Mary, the Master is come and He calleth for thee." Son, she gets up out of that place. She wipes those tears off of her eyes. And honey, she runs down to where He's at. But when she sees Jesus' face, she says, "I don't belong in His face." And that immediate feeling hits her and says, "Even though in pain, even in death, and even in sorrow, I've got one position." And because she was used to being at His feet over here in her pain, she falls right back down. And you never believe what she says. "Lord, if You had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." She said the exact same thing as Martha, but got a much different reaction than Martha. What one person does by being in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, that one that'll bow down at His feet will get a completely different reaction from the Lord Jesus Christ. That one that goes about it through methods and methodology and procedures, they may get one reaction, but that little lowly lamb that gets down at the feet of His loving shepherd and just rubs his little spiritual head up against His feet, all of a sudden Jesus asks one question to her: "Where did You lay Him?" They go to the grave, and inside the grave, He looks in the grave. Are you ready? He does the exact same thing as Mary. Jesus wept. You do understand why you have power when you kneel at the feet of Jesus in that secret place, because when you do that and hear His voice and pray to Him, you're doing the exact same thing that He is doing in heaven for you. The power is not in the action. The power is in imitating the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, she kneels. There are men in this room right now, and COVID has absolutely wreaked havoc on your church, your psyche, your confidence, your thoughts, and everything you've ever known. And there's something inside of you that says, we got to change the program. We got to get something to get the momentum back going. Learn the lesson of Mary of Bethany. Whether it was good or whether it was bad, she had one place. Do you know why? Because only one thing is needful. How's your walk with God? I didn't ask how your church is doing. I said, how's your walk with God? I didn't ask what kind of conferences you got this year. I'm asking, how's your walk with God? I didn't ask how many raises you got this year. I'm asking, how is your walk with God? I'm not asking you what sermon series you're in. I'm asking you, how is your walk with God? I'm not asking you right now about family and friends. I'm asking you, how is your walk with God? I'm not asking you about what songs you sing in choir. I'm asking you, how is your walk with God? You know, it's not enough just to pray with somebody on an altar if you don't get alone with God somewhere. Fellas, it's not enough. You can preach from Dan to Beersheba, Genesis to Revelation. But if you don't know the God that you're actually preaching about, what have you accomplished? Only one thing. One thing is needful. And that poor little baby sister hath chosen the good part. What will you choose tonight?